So welcome to the UTG podcast, and today we'd like to welcome to the podcast our brother Steve Buckeridge. So welcome, Steve.
Thanks, Alistair. Great to be with you today.
Now, we're continuing in our theme of justice, and later on we're going to think about the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to be seen to be just, in particular when he reigns on the earth. But before we come to that subject, just to kind of get a bit of a background on who you are, married to Judy, and you've been married how long?
We've been married 23 years. I don't know if that's going to be the hardest question I get today, but I think I got that one right.
Yeah, well, that's always important to get that number correct. You have four children, Joshua and Chloe, who have moved out, and you're left with Sam and Tim at home.
That's right, yeah. We're grateful to God for them.
Very good. And you live in Datchet, which is just out quite close to Heathrow Airport, which is ideal because part of your work is as a chaplain at Heathrow Airport.
That's right. Yeah, Judy and I have been involved in this work for a number of years, and it's great to have the privilege of serving passengers and staff in that really busy environment and showing something of God's love to them.
Yeah, that's, just a fantastic opportunity. And then obviously that's in addition to the work you're doing in schools and the general preaching and teaching ministry that you do on a full-time basis. So
yeah,
very good. Okay, so let's, as we think then about this subject of the justice of God, why is it that God needs to be seen to be just?
I think it's really for two reasons. One is God is a God of justice, and justice really matters to God. And therefore, because it's something that's very precious to him, he wants to be seen to be just. But I also think it's something that appeals to our innate sense of justice that I guess God has given to us in the way that he's created us, that we in order to be satisfied, we want to see that justice has been done. That great old quote about it's important that there's justice, but also that justice is seen to be done as well.
So and what particular scriptures are you thinking about when you think about that?
What particularly drew my attention to this was just, in fact, in our family reading some time ago, we're reading in Luke chapter 7. And there it speaks about how the tax collectors, they justified God. And in coming in repentance, they were showing that God was right. I guess in a sense they were taking sides with God. They were wanting to declare him right. And that really got me thinking. We perhaps often limit justification to thinking about the act of making somebody right. But of course, God could never be made any more right than he's eternally been. And it made me think about the times when Scripture speaks about that which is inherently right being shown to be right. And way back in Deuteronomy, it speaks about how they were to justify the righteous, that somebody was righteous, but it was important that they were seen to be righteous. And likewise, again in Luke chapter 7, it speaks of how wisdom is justified of her children, and the way that wisdom is seen to be right by the way that people act in a wise way and show wisdom in their lives. And way back in the book of Job, Job was spoken to by Elihu, and Elihu's issue with Job was that he was justifying himself rather than justifying God. And that really got my mind thinking about this fact that it's really important that God is not only just, which we know that he is, God is righteous and couldn't be anything else in what he does, but that also he is seen to be just as well.
So how then does that feed into then the idea that there's going to be this future reign for the Lord Jesus? And maybe it would be helpful just to kind of, first of all, define what the Bible teaches about that future reign, because obviously there are different opinions about when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, but how do we understand Scripture on this subject?
Sure, and I think maybe to go all the way right into the future to explain why I think it's important that God is seen to be to be just. When we think about God eternally punishing people, sometimes that causes people to say, how could a loving God eternally condemn people to the lake of fire? But I think it's also important to ask the question, how could a just God do that? And God has to be just and seen to be just in having such a thing as eternal punishment. And so I think that not only is the things that God is doing now, but particularly in the reign of the Lord Jesus on earth, God will in effect take away every single excuse that man could ever possibly have had that people use on a fairly frequent basis today. And God will take them away, and God will therefore be seen to be just by the fact that man then rebels against God, despite the fact of what the reign of the Lord Jesus will bring. So to set the scene in terms of the broad picture of the coming again of the Lord Jesus, I believe that 1 Thessalonians 4 and John 14 and other passages would teach that at any moment the Lord Jesus could come back into the air to take Christians to be with him in heaven. And then 7 years and a bit so later, the Lord Jesus will come back to the earth and set up his reign. And he will reign then for 1,000 years on the earth. Passages like Revelation chapter 20 would speak about that. And there's a significant number of prophecies throughout both the Old Testament and New Testament that look forward to that time when he will be here on earth. And I think it will be a rather different world to the world that we know today. And shall I perhaps go through some of those things, or did you want to
have a well yeah I think that although this is not the subject of this theme of the podcast, it's such an important issue, it's worthy that we kind of just pause a minute and just think about this, that when we talk about this 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus, sometimes we refer to that as the millennium, 1,000 years, and people are sometimes described as post-millennialist or pre-millennialists. And so what do those terms mean? Because sometimes for those listening, they might think, well, what do those terms refer to?
Yeah, so it's really to do with whether or not people believe in a literal return of the Lord Jesus to the earth, and that he will physically reign here throughout 1,000 years, literally here on earth. There are a variety of views, as you say, and some people would take the view that the Lord Jesus is reigning now, and in a sense spiritually he is, but there are a variety of promises that were made to Abraham and to the nation of Israel and to David that would point to it being a physical, literal reign here on earth. And as you say, the terms like amillennialist and postmillennialist and premillennialist and all these kind of expressions, and an amillennialist would be somebody who doesn't really believe in the Lord Jesus literally reigning here on earth. Somebody like a premillennialist, that's referring to the fact that the Lord Jesus will return before he comes to reign on the earth. And that would be the view that we'll be taking in the podcast today, that the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus to the air to take Christians to be with him in heaven, and then him reigning literally for 1,000 years on the earth.
Yeah, and I think that just to back that up, but that when you have scriptures like the lion and the lamb lying down together in the book of Isaiah, that these are prophecies that we have to take literally. We can't just spiritualize them and make them mean something else, because that's not how they were given. And I think that when we try to understand the Old Testament, we have to first of all ask the question, well, how did the New Testament writers understand the Old Testament? And they understood it to be taken literally. So we can't make things figurative that were never meant or given figuratively. And certainly those passages are referring to a literal lion and lamb lying down together, children playing with a scorpion, and not being hurt. And these are wonderful conditions that will be prevalent during this 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus, when creation will no longer groan under the burden of sin that it currently is under, and that there will be this liberty, and the glory of the sons of God will be revealed.
Yeah. One of my favorite verses on that is that the devil will be bound for 1,000 years. And I think it's it's quite obvious that the devil isn't bound today. The Holy Spirit has some restraint upon his activity, but it's quite clear that he is not bound in the way that the Revelation speaks about it.
No. So this wonderful period where the Lord Jesus will reign, and I think that we'll just say on the earth, as the King of Israel reigning in Jerusalem, all nations of the earth subject to him, and he will reign with this perfect righteousness. So that then does feed into the what we're talking about today, this idea that God is just and he's seen to be just. So how will he be seen to be just during that 1,000-year reign?
So I had a few verses in mind here. So as you've mentioned already, the Lord Jesus will reign in a wonderful way. I mean, we think about the number of courts that there are just in our own country, and then you think about the number of courts around the world, and you know the number of appeal courts that there are, because you know, maybe judgments aren't quite right and there are appeals and so on and so forth. And Hebrews chapter 1 says that a scepter of righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. And to think of how the Lord Jesus will reign completely righteously, and he will get all of those judgments absolutely right, when we know in a wider context that all judgment is committed unto the Son. And just it's stunning to think about the fact that the Lord Jesus will do what no, you know, court and no government has ever managed to do, and that is reign in a perfectly righteous way. And to think about doing it for 1,000 years is stunning as well. I mean, sometimes there might be a good ruler. We think about perhaps some of the good kings that the nation of Israel had in years gone by. And even, you know, in more modern history, you know, sometimes there might be a good ruler and then they're replaced. And so there's the fact that the Lord Jesus will have this perfect rule that the Hebrews 1 talks about. We've mentioned already Revelation 20, that it will be for 1,000 years. And I think that takes away a couple of excuses that people use. Sometimes people say, well, you know, there's all of this, you know, bad government, or you know, people quite like to moan about politicians or moan about court judgments and things like that. And that will all just get taken away completely. But also, too, there will be this perfect stability that the millennium will bring. And, you know, there's many a person who has perhaps looked around and said, well, you know, life's just too hectic with all the instability in the world. I never seem to get around to thinking about, you know, eternal things and getting right with God. As you say, there will be unique conditions on the earth in that day. You've mentioned about the lion and the lamb, and Isaiah 65 has some amazing things to say in terms of the effects of the curse and the way that nature will just be different. And again, I think that takes away another sort of excuse that people say, you know, isn't it an awful world in which we live in, you know, a failed world, and you look around at nature and isn't it just such a sad world? And I think even verses earlier on in Isaiah 65 are interesting in this regard, that it speaks about the way that the frustration that we experience in life will be taken away, that, you know, people will build houses and be able to live in them, and their plant fields, and they will be able to get the benefit of them. It speaks also about the way that sadness and death will be a much reduced thing. This is an excuse, I think, that sometimes people bring up. They say, you know, I've had so much sadness and grief in my life, and, you know, I've gone from one funeral to another, and it all just seems quite overwhelming at times. Another thing that I think people sometimes bring up is about the fact that, well, what should I believe? There seems to be so much confusion around me today, and all these different religions. And Zechariah 14 talks about the fact that in that day, as it were, there'll be a single religion. People will have to go and worship there at Jerusalem, and there won't be any confusion that comes to the point where there will be specific judgment for those that won't come up for feasts and things like that.
And it's interesting, isn't it, that it isn't just a case that people will have to, it's people will want to. They'll grab a hold of the skirt of the Jew, because they will want to worship his God, which obviously is the Lord God.
Yeah, Absolutely. And yes, I don't think there will be too much compulsion. I think there'll be a delight on the whole from the part of many, because they'll see just what a wonderful, amazing person the Lord Jesus is. And he will, in many ways, this will be part of his vindication in a world that once rejected him. And it will be amazing to see him being worshipped in the way that he should have been when he came the first time. There was a couple of other things that I had in mind as well. One is, of course, the peace that that reign will bring. Isaiah 2 speaks about the way that the weapons will be made into things that are peaceful, and the way that Amos also speaks about bounty that there will be in terms of just the huge amount of agricultural output that there will be as the reaper overtakes the sower and so on. And
plenty, I think, both in the sea.
Yes, of course, I would expect you to say that. Absolutely. and I think that will take away the excuses that people use around, well, I've just been so poor in my life. I've always been, rushing around trying to make ends meet. And or people sometimes say, well, all this war in the world, I've never really, being able to, think about eternal things because, it's such a terrible world in which we live. And of course, the old chestnut of people saying, and it's the devil's fault. He distracts me, he tempts me, he confuses me. And as we've mentioned already, Revelation 20 speaks about the way that the devil will be bound. And his level of influence that sadly he has in the world today, although we know it's restricted by the Holy Spirit from Thessalonians, he will be bound in that day for those 1,000 years. And people will not have the evil influence upon their lives that he currently exerts. And so having gone through all of those things, and did you want to add something to that list?
No, I was wondering, when you're saying this, that you were describing this perfect environment where the devil won't be there, there'll be these perfect creatorial conditions, and man will be able to enjoy this, but the heart of man hasn't changed.
Mm.
For those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, they will be able to experience the blessings of redemption, but not everybody in the millennial period will be redeemed.
Mm. Yeah, there'll be those that are born during the millennium. And they won't be redeemed, obviously, in the way that Christians who go into the millennium will be, and so on. And the whole crux of this is that when the devil is finally released, he will find those who are wanting to rebel against this perfect reign. And I think that's really what shows the justice of God in the judgment that then comes, is because with every excuse taken away, there is still a sinful heart within man that wants to rebel against God. And therefore, God can't have that eternally in his presence. Therefore, God is righteous in what he does. But God is also seen to be right in having given these perfect conditions, these wonderful conditions during the millennium, where it really takes away every excuse that man could use for why he doesn't worship and serve God. And ultimately, he still rebels.
Yeah. No, it's wonderful to think about and to meditate upon the great prospect that awaits. And yet, even in that coming day, that there will still be a need for the Lord to reign righteously, because there will be some that will seek to do things differently and challenge that authority, but he will deal with it righteously, and he will be honored. But in all of these things, we're thinking about what is in the future, but what relevance does that have to you and I here today?
Yeah, I think it's great to enjoy these truths that the Bible has revealed for the future that are there for our enjoyment, not to confuse us or for people to argue about, but they are primarily to help us in our day-to-day Christian living too. And I think it is really reassuring to know that God is not only just, but in the future will be seen to be just, will be seen to be righteous too. And that is so reassuring for today. I would think that all of us, whoever we are, have times when we're minded to say life's not fair. And you know, most, if not all of us, have suffered a degree of mistreatment or abuse or just really unfair treatment at the hands of other people. And we can sometimes wonder, does that ever get sorted out? And it's wonderful to be able to trust a God who we know is really keen, is really sees it as really essential that he is seen to be just in the final analysis. And sometimes it's not just about us, sometimes it's about others. And I think sometimes seeing those that we love go through injustice can almost be even more difficult than when we go through it ourselves. And we can really feel that sense of, what can I do about it? I need to sort it out. And sometimes we can feel really powerless, and we just don't feel that it's possible to do very much to get justice for other people. And I would think that when we look on the news, it's even more a case that we look around the world and we say there is so much injustice. And we've maybe even had fairly recently examples of, you know, child murderer or of a rebel leader being allegedly assassinated, and all of these sorts of things. And we can be tempted to say, where is the justice in all of these things? And I think it's just really reassuring to be able to trust that there is a God that cares, and cares so much that he will sort this all out.
And I think that's when we come to some of the Psalms, and those Psalms that speak about the judgment of God, that sometimes people struggle with that. Well, why is the psalmist taking comfort from the fact that God is going to judge the wicked? But there is a comfort for that, because if you have suffered at the hands of the wicked and you have seen unrighteousness go unpaid, then to know that in the final day there is a reckoning where God will deal with these things in a righteous way, that does bring with it a level of peace, especially if you have suffered at the hands of those. And so those psalms of lament and such, they help us, because it's a window into the psalmist's soul, inspired by the Spirit of God, that focus on this aspect of the judgment of God. As you said, these things are not just purely about helping us know what happens in the future, that they are there to help you and I as Christians today garner comfort from this aspect of God's character, his justice, his righteousness, that will be so evident.
We can spend a lot of time, can't we, trying to exact what we think is revenge, or trying to get justice for a situation. And I think it's right that Christians are concerned about justice in the world. I think there is a role for that. But I think we balance that by saying that actually some of these situations are actually beyond human ability to sort out. And it is only God that could have an answer that would be just to sort it out. I think there's a risk that we do it wrong, and we try and exact justice, and we maybe don't quite get it right because we don't know all the facts, or our sense of justice isn't quite right. And I think it's really important what you've referred to there in terms of a sense of peace. There are some situations where maybe the person that's done the wrong dies, and you think, well, how could justice ever be served on them? Or maybe the situation is just beyond our ability to do anything about, or maybe it's time expired in terms of being able to sort things out, and just to be able to be at peace that there is a God who does care. And it's not just that there's a loving God that cares, but there's a just God that cares. And we'll see to it that things are sorted out. I think too of the way that this is following the example of the Lord Jesus. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. And we are following in the steps of the Lord Jesus in not being resigned in a way that doesn't care, but absolutely in a way that cares and says, actually, there's a God in heaven that cares and can sort this out in the end, that he will be seen to be just. And I do think also it's a wonderful encouragement practically in reaching out in the gospel. It can be so disheartening when people reject the gospel, and maybe we've worked really hard to make the Lord Jesus known, and we've maybe witnessed and maybe taken some flack for the witnessing that we've done, and does it all seem worthwhile? Well, there's coming a day when the gospel will absolutely be vindicated, and the Saviour will be vindicated, and God will be seen to be just, and the fact that his name is taken so much in vain today, and so often the reputation of God is vilified, and yet it's amazing. He is going to sort that out, and that's something that only God could do.
Yeah, and that's a great place really to end on, because there is this time where, as you've said, God isn't just going to be just, but he will be seen to be just, and he will have the praise of all people. So thank you very much, Steve. It's been a really helpful discussion today. So
thanks so much.
And we trust that you will join us again for our next UTG podcast. Thank you.
Thank you.